the holiness and the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ, our sin bearer, it typifies the forgiveness of sin God's way. The tabernacle and all that took place within the tabernacle typified the church of Christ and the things that ought to take place in the church of Christ. It typifies heaven and what Jesus Christ did for and with our sins by his blood when he went to heaven. Let us hear Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 following again. Let us hear it.
Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary.
A worldly sanctuary. That's the tabernacle. Read on.
But there was a tabernacle made first, wherein was the candlestick.
Wait, start again. That's just that there was a tabernacle made.
There was a tabernacle made. The first. Wherein was.
When it says the first, it's referring to this part. The first part of the tabernacle is understood there. Where?
Wherein was a candlestick.
Candlestick.
And the table of the shewbread.
Table of the shewbread.
Which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil.
Of course, he leave out the altar of incense as a passage going to bring that in. Read.
And after the second veil, the tabernacle.
This is the veil. The second veil is here. The first veil is here. The second veil would enter the Holy of Holies, which represents heaven. Read.
Second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant.
What verse is that?
End of 4.
Read 5.
And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly.
Okay, stop there. In the work of the high priest on the day of atonement, your attention I mean, in the work of the high priest on the day of atonement, Jesus Christ is being typified. The high priest that entered here once per year. In fact, the high priest lived for the Day of Atonement. Literally 90% of his work was done on the Day of Atonement. All of what he did represent or typified Jesus Christ. In the slaughtered sheep and cows of the Old Testament, again, Jesus Christ is foreshadowed. And the sinfulness of sin is shown, and the holiness of God is being shown. When those sheep were being killed, having done nothing, when the cows were slaughtered, daily, having never sinned. All of that represents Jesus Christ. But here it also pointed to the holiness and the justice of God. In what way, Brother Mitchell? The requirement of blood, death, life emphasize the holiness of God. Listen to Romans chapter 3 verse 25 addresses that. Let us hear it.
Adam has
whom God has set forth
to be a propitiation.
Oh, whom God has set forth to be, look on the blackboard. Mercy seat. Huh? That's what the word propitiation means. In fact, it is Jesus Christ that has created the real mercy. Everything else referred to as mercy seat under the Old Testament was only shadow, a blueprint, a drawing, typifying the real mercy seat. Let me hear the passage again. Whom God has set forth
to be a propitiation.
To be a mercy seat. In fact, really, the mercy seat. Read on.
Through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past.
Read that. I want you to listen the passage. To declare
his righteousness.
His righteousness.
For the remission of sins.
For the remission of sins.
That are past.
That are past. You notice what sin is under consideration here? The sins that are past.
Through the
fourth what word. The passage is teaching is that God, get this stuff, is now in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, demonstrating that he was still a righteous God in the way he dealt with the sins of what time? In the past. Wait. In the way he dealt with sin of the past. Of the past. Read that again, brother.
To declare his righteousness.
Uh-huh.
For the remission of sins.
For the remission of sins
that are past.
Notice here, the word remission used here, and the word remission used in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, are two different words. Mean two different things. The word used here is the word paresis, paresis. That's the word used in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. The word does not mean forgiveness. As the word in Romans in Acts 2:38, which is the word aphesis. And that one is spelled A-P-H-A-P-E-S-I-S, aphesis. This is the word for forgiveness. For the removal. The word paresis means to sustain. The word means to put something aside. Something which has not been dealt with completely, you put it aside. The word in Romans here means temporary stop pension. Listen it now.
To declare his righteousness.
To declare his righteousness.
For the remission of sins.
For the suspension of sin with sin.
That are past.
You get it? To declare that the way he put past sins aside, that is the sins of those who have come to him, brought the animal sacrifice, etc., etc. Angels knew that these sins were not wiped out. God knew that these sins were still there. But now, after ages and ages, the Almighty God is declaring to the heavenly host that he's a righteous God. And that for the first time in Jesus Christ, sin is going to be dealt with the proper way. Because only this way can sin be dealt with. That's right. So this is what I said. And notice, to declare his righteousness. Wait. This righteousness here is not referring to the way God is making man righteous. This righteousness here is referring to the fact that he is righteous. And that he can never deal with sin contrary to his holy nature. That's right. To declare his righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen. As I said, Jesus Christ was being foreshadowed. Let me briefly run over the work, or at least some of the work of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Let me hear the passage of Leviticus chapter 16. I think this time I want verse, 8 and 9 or 9 and 10. Let us hear it.
And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats.
Two goats.
One lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat.
We'll talk more about this in the lesson. You must remember that the two goats represent one sin offering. Two goats. But it's not two sin offerings. The two goats represent one sin offering. But that one sin offering is in reference to Jesus Christ. But watch here. Since one goat could not typify Jesus' role as our Savior, two goats had to be used. Read, brother.
And Aaron took the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offered him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness.
Read on.
And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house.
So look here now. All of this is on the Day of Atonement, the high priest. The high priest would first wash himself out here in the lava. And from after having washed himself, he would garb himself in his high priestly garment. It was worn once per year. And then he comes in and washed the subordinate priest did every day. The high priest would do it here first. Why? Because the subordinate priest could not enter here on that day. So the high priest had to do everything before he entered the Holy of Holies. So among the things, briefly, he killed the bullock for the sin offering. But the first thing that is dealt with here with this killed bullock was that it addresses the sin of the high priest and his family. He carried a pan with coal, live burning coal, from the brazen altar that is here. He would carry the live coal from the brazen altar, and along that he would also carry sweet smelling incense into the Holy of Holies to burn incense before the Lord. It was required that the smoke from the incense fill the entire Holy of Holies. And part of that was that there was so much smoke in the place, of course, it smelled nice, that it hid the presence of the Almighty God, symbolically. Then he entered the second time into the Holy of Holies, and this time not with incense, but with blood, which was sprinkled 7 times on and before the mercy seat. Then, fourth, he would slay or kill the other goat. Well, the goat for the sin offering. But this time, this was for the people, not for the high priest family and himself. Look at verse 15, brother, quickly. Quickly.
Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people.
You hear that? You see, this was done after he had killed the previous goat that was for his and his family sin. Now, but this was the third entry. Read, brother.
And bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock.
That's right.
And
the blood was sprinkled before and on the mercy seat. All of this typified Jesus Christ and our sin. But may we go on. Brothers and sisters, look for me at verse 8, brother. Verse 8.
And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats,
mm-hmm.
One lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat.
We want to understand the word that is used for scapegoat, because that is telling. Remember, everything points to the holiness of God. What we are reading here, man's sinfulness, the sinfulness of sin, that sin must be dealt with God's way, on God's terms. It must be dealt with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no removal of sin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, Here is something to be kept in mind. Turn with me, brother, to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and Titus chapter 5. Chapter 3, I think 5, because I don't think Titus has 5 chapters. I think I want chapter 3, verse 5. But hold it. Have Ephesians 5 ready and Titus chapter 3. I keep pointing out that on the day of atonement, the priest had to be washed. But I need in passing to point this out also, that on the day of atonement, there were 3 men who had to wash. And this is striking because it has relevance to us. On the day of atonement, the high priest had to wash his hands and his feet. That's one person. On the day of atonement, the man appointed to lead the scapegoat to the wilderness, he too had to be washed. That's the second person. And 3, the man who took the remains of the sin offering, that which was left after Pascha was offered, the man who took it without the cap, he too had to be washed. And somebody said, Brother Mitchell, why all this washing? All the washing was emphasizing the defiling effect of sin. That sin defiles. And the Almighty God had to typify that until man is cleansed or washed, he can have no dealing with God. So we have the New Testament telling us in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 saying what?
And walk in love.
Uh-huh.
As Christ also hath loved us.
Uh-huh.
And hath given himself for us an offering.
Uh-huh.
And a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor.
Is that 5:2?
Yes.
Let me hear 5:12.
For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret.
5. I'm looking for the washing of regeneration. It's somewhere there in Ephesians 5, but let us hear Titus 3:5.
Not by works of righteousness. Which
not by works of righteousness. You are reading Titus chapter 3 and verse 5.
Yes.
While the brothers search what verse I missed upon there in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me hear Matthew. The brother is reading Titus chapter 3 and verse 5.
Not by works of righteousness.
Not by works of righteousness.
Which we have done.
Which we have done.
But according to his mercy.
But according to his mercy.
He saved us.
He saved us.
By the washing.
Wait. How does he save us? By the
washing of regeneration.
Wait. Remember I told you that the on the day of atonement, the 3 people who had to wash, all those who had anything to do with the sacrifices and the service, they had to wash, pointing to the contaminating and the defiling effect of sin. It was pointing also to the fact that before one can have dealing with and relationship with God, washing of baptism had to take place. Let me hear it, Matthew.
By the washing of regeneration.
By the washing of regeneration.
And the renewing of the Holy Ghost.
And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Yes, but this was typified from the time of the Old Testament. Did you all find the passage there in Ephesians? Let me hear it if you find it.
5:26.
I write down only the two, brother, and leave out the six. So, let me hear it.
That he might sanctify.
That he may set us apart.
And cleanse it.
That he may cleanse the church.
With the washing of water by the word.
You all hear that? What is the washing of water by the word? It is referring to baptism. But this baptism was typified under the Old Testament system by the many washings that we saw then. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, may I look at Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 8.
And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats.
Mm-hmm.
One lot for the Lord,
mm-hmm,
and the other lot for the scapegoat.
The word scapegoat here, in fact, one Greek scholar pointed out that Leviticus 16:8 can be read like this. In fact, not just can be read like this, but ought to have been translated, one lot for the Lord and one lot for a remover of sin. Remover of sin. You see, the word translated scapegoat there, the word literally means to remove something. But we will get to that. One of the important things, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, one of the important things are lessons of the two goats. Verse 5, Leviticus, always keep Leviticus 16 now.
And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel. Two kids.
Yes. Because there are some things that I'll just pass over and assuming everybody knows it. First, the animal for the sacrifice was to be supplied by the Israelites. The two young sheep, or as it is called, oxen, that was to be supplied by the Israelites. Notice this. Read now, brother.
And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel,
mm-hmm,
two kids of the goats for a sin offering.
Notice this. Other places in the same book here pointed out they must be without spot or blemish. That's important. That's important. That pointed to Jesus' sinlessness. So when you read all through the Old Testament about that which is given for sacrifice to God must be without spot and without blemish, it was pointing to the purity, the sinlessness of Jesus the Christ. This tells us that men and women have no right to be founders of churches, because it takes a sinless person not only to be founder of his church, but to supply all the moral, or rather to meet all the moral and spiritual needs of his church. No man has what it takes to do that. May I? So one of the important lessons of the two goats is that sin must not only be pardoned. Are we there? Sin must not only be forgiven. Are we there? But sin must be taken away or be carried away. This concept of forgiveness flows from Genesis to Revelation. Sin must not only be pardoned, meaning it's not going to be held against you. Sin must not only be forgiven, but throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we get the idea, in fact, it is plainly taught, that sin must be taken away or be put away. When the psalmist in the book of Psalms 103 and verse 12, what says there? And in the book of Hebrews 9:26, let us hear what it says.
103 and verse 12.
Yes.
As far as the east is from the west.
As far as the east is from the west.
So far hath he removed our transgressions
from us. So far hath he removed our transgressions. Verse 12, finish. The other passage, Hebrews chapter 9:26. Probably I should bring in chapter 8, verse 12. But let us hear 9:26.
For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world.
Read.
But no one in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin.
For put away. Sin must not only be pardoned, be forgiven, but it must be put away or be taken away. Study with me now. The fundamental, the basic concept, or one of the basic concepts of forgiveness under the Old Testament system is not so much the removal of penalty of sin, but the separation of the sinner from his sin. Look at Micah 7:19, Hebrews 8:12. And 13. What have I just said? That one of the fundamental, basic principles as it relates to forgiveness under the Old Testament system is that the sinner must not only be forgiven of his sin, but the sinner must be separated from his sin. Micah 7:19.
He will turn again. He will have compassion.
Hebrews 8:12-13. He will turn again.
He will have compassion upon us.
He will have compassion upon us.
He will subdue our iniquities.
He will subdue our iniquities.
And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea.
You all get that? That's a metaphor there. That's a, you know, cast all our sins in the depth of the sea. Over the past year or two, when we have plain disappeared and what, and they are telling you what part of the sea it might have gone down. That's the first time I realized the depth of the sea, miles down. And what? The metaphor that the psalmist used here, or the prophet, is that the Almighty God, when He deal with sin in Jesus Christ, is that our sins are done, how brother?
Into the depth of the sea.
That's the concept of the Old Testament as it relates to forgiveness. That our sin must be taken away far from us. Listen, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 and 13.
For I will be merciful to this unrighteousness.
I will be merciful. That is those men and women. This verse is talking about men and women who come to Jesus Christ for mercy and for forgiveness. When Jesus Christ, when the Almighty God in Jesus Christ finished dealing with us, you see, here is what happened. I will be merciful
to their unrighteousness.
To their unrighteousness.
And their sins.
Right, brother Blake. That is, make sure you take it to Him.
Yeah.
Make sure you come to Him. Make sure you turn your life over to Christ. Our sin and unrighteousness.
And their sins and their
iniquities.
Will I remember no more?
Will I remember no... Wait. God cannot remember something. That is possible only in the blood of Jesus Christ. Literally, when the Almighty God forgives you and me of any sin, if God wishes, He couldn't remember it. The blood of Jesus Christ deals with it. And when you come before God, it is as if you had never sinned. But you see, that is only when you come to Him His way. And when sins are dealt with God's way. So we come back now. You read verse 12. Verse 13 is a part of it, brother. In that He said,
new covenant.
Everybody hear that? You see, the Almighty God knew that under, help me here, the first covenant, sin could never be dealt with this way. You get the point?
Yeah,
under the Old Testament system, may I? With all the thousands upon thousands of animals that were slain, killed, cow and sheep, men's sins still stood there. They were put on hold by God. So under that system, the Ten Commandments, even if you live perfectly by it, your sin was still there. Because if there's a law given that could bring righteousness, then life would have come by stating that no commandment given by God or man can forgive sin. Sin must be dealt with by blood, by life. Here are you, brother.
Verse 30.
Mm-hmm.
In that he said, a new covenant He has made.
Wait, that in that He said is in effect tying us to verse 12. You see, the system, the Old Testament system, could never put sin away that it cannot be remembered by God. This is why every day of atonement, the sin was remembered. That is past sin, you know, were remembered. Because they were still there. You know, when foolish people come telling you must keep Sabbath and then foolishness, where are they? Haven't they read the Bible? So the Almighty God said, a new covenant,
He has made the first old.
He has made the first covenant old.
Now that which decays and waxes old,
when a thing gets old,
it is ready to vanish away.
That's what the Bible says. So that's why we need a system that encompasses Jesus Christ. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, may I, let us look back at chapter 16 and verse 8, I think.
And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats.
Mm-hmm.
One lot for the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and the other lot for the scapegoat.
Mm-hmm.
And Aaron, verse 9, and
May I? The word translated scapegoat, very telling word. This scapegoat is really last La'azazel. This word means to send away. And but here is it. There's much to it than just being sent away. The word azazel means removal by repetition of act. It means I am removing this songbook. I can remove it in one act. But the word azazel does not mean that. It means that here is the songbook, I'm removing it. It's by repetition of act. I make about 6 steps, not one. The removal must be done by a repetition of act, repeating the act which removes it. The word means one who moves by a series of acts. Watch here. It means one that removes or separates. But notice here the key. The removal is not carried out in one single act or one moment, but by a series of minor acts leading to a complete removal. As they say, one Hebrew scholar points out that no word could better express the movement of the goat. Wait, Brother Mitchell, you're laughing. I shouldn't. We are talking about the scapegoat. The word for scapegoat is azazel. And what this Hebrew scholar is pointing out, he said, no word could better express the movement of the goat in the eyes of the Israelites as the goat passed on, removing at each step in a this is the way where each Israelite, when the man who was appointed to carry the scapegoat to the wilderness, Israelite would line the path to watch as the goat was led. And as the man led the goat, the Israelite could see their sin being taken away. Remember, the high priest had to rest his hand on the head of the goat and say these words, "I'm only giving you a part of what he confessed." His confession of the sins of the Israelite and his own sin is in these words, and this is just a part. "O Lord, thy people, the house of Israel, have sinned and done iniquity and trespassed before thee. O Lord, make atonement now for the iniquity and transgression and sins that thy people, the house of Israel, have sinned and trespassed against thee." Their sins were confessed when the high priest rested his hands on the head of the sheep. Therefore, step by step he passed. Thousands of Israelites lined the way. And as he stepped leading the sheep, their sin was being carried away by a repetition of act. And as they watched, the man led the sheep down the road, until the sheep and the person who led him was literally out of sight. They gave God thanks because that represents their sin being taken out of sight. Ladies and gentlemen, so this is the concept in the word of Bezel. May I? Notice this. The free Hebrew word for forgiveness, arteris. One of the words is K-A-P-A-R, kapar. That word means to cover. What it means, Brother Mitchell? To cover. Did you know that what the word atonement means? The English word atonement means at one name. But the original word atonement means to cover. And that is what the slain animal, his blood, covered the sin of the people. But not only that, there's another Hebrew word. The second Hebrew word for forgiveness is N-A-S-A, Nasa. It means to lift away. To lift away. But the third Hebrew word for forgiveness is Salah. S-A-L-A-C-H, Salah. It means to send away. That's exactly what Azazel means. The one who carry away their sin. Remember the important point. For the righteousness and holiness of God, sin must not just be forgiven. It must be taken away from God's sight and be separated from the sinner. The tree word in Greek that is translated forgiveness is also telling. One of the words in the New Testament for forgiveness is aphene, A-P-H-E-E-M-I, aphene. It means to send away, to dismiss. That's in the New Testament. Forgiveness has in mind the sending away of sin. The second word in the New Testament, the Greek word used for forgiveness is to do a person's favor, to be kind to the person, to be gracious to the person. But the third word used for forgiveness in the New Testament, apaluo, A-P-O-L-U-O, apaluo, it means to let loose from, to send, to set at liberty, to let loose from, to set at liberty. The word for forgiveness, this is the noun. Forgive that I've been discussing, apheni, charizoma, to do a person favor, apaluo, to let loose, all these are verbs. But the noun that is used in the book of Acts of the Apostles 2:38, forgiveness. Forgiveness, it means to discharge and to set free. Let me now sum up. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen. The two goats. Let me hear again, Brother Leviticus 16:5.
And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering.
Stop there. The two goats represent one sin offering, not two offerings. The two goats point to the one and only offering for sin, Jesus Christ. But you see, one goat could not play the part that Jesus Christ would accomplish for us. One goat could not himself be sacrificed and at the same time himself carry the sin away. One goat couldn't do that. When you kill that goat on the altar, that goat was dead forever. So he could not play that part. The Almighty God gave the Israel a system typifying Jesus Christ, where two goats had to play the part that Jesus Christ played. That Jesus Christ did not only sacrifice his life for our sin, did not only shed his life blood for our sin, but Jesus Christ was resurrected to take our sin. We are even God cannot remember our sins when they are forgiven by the Almighty God. Only Jesus Christ could do that. In the two goats, representing one sin offering, in which a life was given, one of the goats. A life was given up on the altar, and at the same time, a living being survived to carry away all the sins of the people. All of this was about Jesus Christ. I mean, all of this was all about Jesus Christ. So when John, the baptizer in the book of St. John chapter 1, verse 29 and 36, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which does what? Take it away. That's exactly what Azel did, did she? Take it away, the sins of the world. He was bringing back to Israelite memory John the Baptist, what they have been practicing with this scapegoat for years. Ladies and gentlemen, only Jesus Christ could do that. May I? Jesus Christ, the priest, suffered himself, the victim. I repeat, Jesus Christ, the high priest. Remember, it was the high priest who went out here and offered the sheep on the altar. But in this case, Jesus Christ is the high priest, offering himself being the victim, himself being the offered sheep, himself being the offered lamb. So yes, it is Jesus the Christ, the high priest, offering himself, him being at the same time the victim. Only the Son of God could do that. That in that one act, Christ was playing out what the two sheep did, sacrificing their lives, his life on the altar, and one taking their sins away. Jesus Christ did that. Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you today that if man cannot meet the moral and spiritual need of the church, man has no right to claim to be founders of churches. No right. Look at some of the spiritual and moral need that must be met and can be met only by Jesus Christ. Quick, brother. Time for us to wrap up here. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 29. Let us hear it.
Husbands.
Love your wives.
Even as Christ also loved the church. And gave himself for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it.
Wait. Only Christ. Only Jesus Christ has what it takes to give his life for the church. That's why. Read.
That he might sanctify and
only Jesus Christ can sanctify the church in a spiritual way. No man can do that. Three,
and cleanse it.
Only Jesus Christ can cleanse the church. Only Christ. Wait, these are some of the moral and spiritual needs that the church has. Wait, that the Christian has. That cannot be met by any man. So no man. Wait, read on, brother.
And cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church,
not having spot,
or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy.
Wait, brother five, that it should be
holy.
Wait. These are moral and spiritual needs which the church has. No man or woman can meet these needs. Therefore, no man or woman has what it takes to be founder of church. King Henry VIII, who founded the Anglican Church, don't have a right. In fact, he is not the founder of a religious or spiritual body with any spiritual benefit. Let me turn it around. Men and women have founded church and can be founders of church, but they have no spiritual benefit in them. It matters not how much they claim to use the Bible. It matters not how much they claim to be worshiping God. They don't have what it takes to be founders of church. Why should I go be a founder of a church when 2,000 years ago Jesus Christ founded it? No man can give his life for the church. You know why? Man is sinful. We don't have the holiness. No man can sanctify, set the church apart in the way Jesus Christ can. No man can cleanse the church of moral and spiritual impurity. Only Jesus Christ's blood can do that. No man can remove the spot and wrinkle. You know what that refers to? Sinfulness. Only Jesus Christ. No man or woman can make the church holy. One, must be victorious over sin, over death, over the grave, and over hell to be qualified to be a founder, to be founder of the church. You must have it over sin. Only Jesus Christ. You must have it over death. Only Jesus Christ. You must be victorious over the grave. Only Jesus Christ. You must be victorious over hell. Only Jesus Christ. And as the brother comes now with the invitation, remember, Christian today, true Christian. Did I say true Christian? Not members of denominations, but men and women who have become Christian the Bible's way, and be a part of the one true church. You can read up here. Christian today are like the Old Testament priests. They had to first be washed, then they were robed, then they were reconciled, then they were delivered from sin. Saying today, if you are going to stand as a child of God, you must be washed in the watery grave of baptism. You must be robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then you are reconciled to the Almighty God, and you are delivered from sin and from the guilt of sin by Jesus Christ. Today you can do that. Jesus Christ not only bring forgiveness, but Jesus Christ dealt with our sin in ways that not even the Almighty God can remember our sin anymore. It takes two goats under the Old Testament system, two sheep, to do that. But it takes one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Today, you can step forward bringing your sinful state, your condemned state, so that Jesus Christ can make you right, make you holy, and make you acceptable to God. We stand. And as we sing this song to God's honor and glory, it's a good chance for you to respond to Jesus Christ. As we stand.
Psalm 559.